This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations.
Thank you, Bonnie. Would you all please bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we, your people, come to hear your word, we ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, would reveal to us your Son. Father, use me, work in spite of me. I, a humble sinner, ask that you would come and dwell among us, that we would be transformed by your word. Come now, Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. We are just slowly starting off a series through the book of Galatians, which should take us up to Easter time. The core of Galatians is a core question that is the question of a church. It is the question of what is the gospel? What is the core of the gospel? What is the gospel that we proclaim? How is it that a follower of Jesus lives in the gospel? Amy and I got to go to Charleston this weekend, and if you've ever been to Charleston, South Carolina, you know, while a deeply southern town, it is also a deeply historical town, and it's some of the oldest things in our country are there in Charleston, and there's old buildings all over the place, but that also means there's old churches all over the place. And they are magnificent, and they are glorious and beautiful. But as we walk past each and every one, the one thing that I wanted to do every time was to look and see, is this actually a church or just a building that's still here? Because of the Historical Preservation Society there, everything is held on to. But I was stunned to see how many of these just massive, beautiful churches, buildings that are from the 1700s are still standing and still housing people who come together and worship God regularly. It was beautiful. It was encouraging. But it also makes me wonder how much of it throughout all those years has been held on to the gospel and how much of it is still standing there because people like their traditions. People like to go to the same place and do their thing and hold on to that. What we have in front of us in this section of Galatians is Paul addressing part of that heart. He is addressing the way in which some have come in to the churches of Galatia and tried to take the gospel and turn it into traditions. Take the proclamation of Jesus and turn it into religiosity. Turn it into systems. Turn it into a rule by which you live as opposed to a person in whom you trust. And he's coming and he's going to come up against that and offer correction to that. And the first couple of verses that are in front of us, 11 and 12, he says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. That's what he's getting at. He's getting at the people who you are believing, the people who are he's going to refer to as Judaizers, these people who have come and said, yeah, you got Jesus, but now you need some rules. You need the Mosaic law to follow. He says that is what he is calling man's gospel. It is a good news that is being shaped by man-centered ideas. It is being shaped by men who are coming in as opposed to the gospel that he preached, that he says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not saying, if I had received it from a man, it would not be true. He's not trying to say, it's only because I received it directly from God that it is true. But what he's saying is, this is God's gospel. This is not something that a group of men got together and created and then passed on as a tradition. This is not something that men came up with, but instead, it is from God. So whether I got it from men or not is not the key, but the reality is that it came from God's hand, which means what? It means that it's true. What Paul is arguing here is he's not just trying to say, hey, I'm an apostle, so you better believe me. And I'm an apostle because Jesus told me to be one, and therefore you better believe me. What he's arguing is the word that I brought to you, the good news that I brought you is from God. Therefore, it actually is unshakable. It is true. It is reliable. And it can't be tampered with. It's not something that you can hear and say, well, that's a good idea. What about if we adjust it a little bit? Paul's saying this is good news because it is from God. Now, of course, the question is, what does it matter if Paul got his gospel from men, from other apostles, from traditions? I personally was told the gospel by a man. That maybe you were too. I got it because men wrote it down and passed it on. Does that invalidate it? No. What Paul is getting at and what he's trying to defend is the difference between doing man's religious work and proclaiming Christ. He's saying that the gospel that these men are preaching is this built-up system, this religious systematized way in which saying that if you do X, Y, and Z, then you will have life. Churches that do that are what you refer to as dead churches. Churches that cling to their traditions and the ways in which we've always done it are churches that you refer to as dead churches. There are surveys done that tell you some similarities in the churches that are dying and churches that end up closing. One of the biggest commonalities in American churches that have closed in the recent decades is that they have memorial gardens. That has nothing to do with gardens, okay? Jesus-like gardens, okay? What it has to do is with churches that get together and say, we've got to hold on to us. We've got to hold on to the ways that we do things. We can't get past the way it always was done. Now, some argue against that by saying, that's right. The traditions of man must fall. We've got to do something new, which is not the gospel. Right? The gospel doesn't say, down with memorial gardens. What the gospel says is we are not locked into our traditions, but we are locked into Jesus and the good news of Jesus. Not the traditional ways in which we in our specific society have passed it on, but to him. And what Paul is claiming and what Paul is holding on to is that I'm not proclaiming a tradition. I'm not offering a way in which you do things. I'm telling you, Jesus. And that is why you have life. Not because of a system, but because of a person. He then goes in verse 13 and begins to tell us his story. Now, Galatians feels, honestly, like it kind of gets off the rails of a Pauline epistle here because he spends so much time talking about historical details, and some of which we, this is the only time we really get to hear about Paul going to Arabia. And he doesn't give us a lot of information, so it makes it like, why are we talking about it? Paul, you kind of lost the thread there. Listen to what he's doing, though. What he's going to do is he's going to show the way of men. He's actually going to show the way of Paul, the way Saul lived. And then he's going to show the way of the gospel. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 9 as well and do the how you hold two places open at the same time and flip back and forth. Do it however you prefer. But if you've got a phone, this is one of the weaknesses of having a phone, right? It's hard to go back. Some of you probably have some way of doing that, but I'm not that smart. But Acts 9 tells us the story of the conversion of Saul. He tells us here in Galatians 2, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." What that looked like, we see in Acts 9, starting in verse 1. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. See, this is the picture we see of the way in which Saul was walking. It was a way of vigor. It was a way of commitment. It was a way of passion. It was a way of rule. But particularly in verse 14, he tells us, "I was advancing in Judaism," right? He doesn't say in anger. "I was not advancing in number of people I killed." What was he advancing in? "Beyond my many of my own age, so extremely zealous was I for what? For the traditions of my fathers." See, this is the way of man's gospel. It is a way in which said, here is the rule. And if I keep the rule, I am good. And if anybody else violates the rule, I am better than them. And it is my privilege and right to go and take them down. Paul says, the traditions of my fathers had me running and violating the law of God. I was running to kill them, to capture them. Right? Paul is so violently against those who would take the gospel and turn it into traditions of men and new rules to follow because he had done that before. He had followed man's orders before, so much so that he had to go and say, "Hey, I know what needs to work. I'm going to go, and if you would give me letters, high priest, I will go and I will, in my vigor and in my passion, I will follow the traditions of our fathers, and I will go get them, and I will bring them back bound that we might destroy them." See, the traditions of men lead to self-righteousness. They lead to a striving, right? Does Paul sound like he is resting in the goodness of God? Does Paul, as he is running off to Damascus to capture those who are trusting in Jesus, does he sound like a man who has found Sabbath rest in a good God? Does he sound like someone who's striving, who's fighting, who has to prove himself? That is the way of men. That is the way of man's gospel. But Paul was met on that road to Damascus, and he encountered the way of the gospel. Now, in a very puritanical attempt, I've got about 12 points I want to make about the way of the gospel. I'm not joking. I haven't counted them because I'm not that good with numbers, but what I want to do here is I want to walk through and I want to show you that what I'm calling the way of the gospel, very intentionally getting away from the information of the gospel. There's a harsh contrast here in what Paul is pointing out between the information of what it means to know God and actually knowing him. And what you see here is the way in which the gospel came to Saul and made him Paul, and the way in which the gospel moves to and through us. So he begins in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart from before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. Right, this is what Paul is recounting that we see in Acts 9 as he is making his way to Damascus. In the middle of the road, Christ appears to him. And what Paul says first is that when he, the way of the gospel, first thing we have to see is that it is monergistic. And I only use that word because I paid for it and you need to have it. What it means is that it is singular moving, that God himself is the sole mover in your salvation. The way of the gospel is not that you get to work along together and figure out, you know, God tells you who he is and you decide how he feels and you decide that if you want to go after him. No, it is singularly his work. So that Saul was going hard after the traditions of his father, but instead God in his singular movement said, I have set you apart. He comes in and shows us that the gospel is monergistic, but the gospel, the way of the gospel, is also predestined. He says, he who had set me apart. For some of us, the beauty that God has planned and foreordained those who would know him is not beautiful. Many of us are offended by that. Some of you perhaps were offended, but now can see the beauty in it. For many of us, though, it is the biggest struggle in understanding the gospel. Are you saying that God chose people? Did he violate my will? No, no. But perhaps you've been down that wrestling road, and what I want to point to you is that the beauty that a man like Saul does not meet Jesus if Jesus has not chosen that he would redeem him. If you want hope for the least likely convert, it rests in a God who acts and elects and saves. Paul is that least likely convert, but God had set him apart from before he was born. It is the God who called him by his grace. The way of the gospel is graciously chosen. Right? Sometimes when we try and figure out and discern what it means that God predestines, that he elects, we try and figure it out. And one of the pathways we go is to say, you know, what God did was, because he's all-knowing and he's timeless, he looked ahead in the corridors of time and he knew who I would be and he knew how I would respond. And that's what it means that he elected me, is he looked into the future and knew I would respond, so that's how I became elect. No. He did not look into the future, but instead, he is the one who made the choice graciously. What that means is freely. What that means is it was undeserved. It could not be a gracious choice if it was looking at what you would do and then choosing. It had to be undeserved, in fact. It was required that you would not have turned to him otherwise. But that is the way of the gospel, that it is God coming and graciously choosing, particularly graciously choosing sinners like Paul. Right? Part of the beauty of who Paul is for us is that Paul seems to cover the gamut of technicolor sins. Right? Many of us think, oh, you want to talk about bad sin? Murder. That's a bad sin. You know what a bad sin is? Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness will keep you further from God than killing a lot of people. Now, don't go killing people. But the reality is, the gospel moves toward sinners. And In all honesty, if we really want to grade it, my guess is you in the back have less self-righteousness than those of us the closer you get up here. Right? The closer you get to the pulpit, the greater the self-righteousness, the greater the sin. Right, Tommy? Yeah. So when we see God graciously choosing a man like Paul, not only someone who went and murdered people who followed Jesus, but also someone who did it in full proclaimed self-righteousness. He said, oh my God, so he would love me. It's the beauty of it. The way of the gospel is also joyous. There's times when I really have to stop and just preach to myself. This would be a time where I could go sit in the corner for a while. Verse 16, was pleased. Right? I'm stopping almost every word. I get it. He was pleased. Right? Recognizing that God does not, when he doesn't sit off and just kind of follow his system. You know, I made the plan and so, you know, I guess I got them too. I chose them. They're in. But with pleasure, he moves toward us. He takes joy in redeeming you. And I say that to me, right? Who would save you? Right? Much less who would enjoy saving you. And God takes pleasure in it. The picture in my mind is in the movie Pride and Prejudice, the one of the newer ones. If you don't know it, you should. And if I'm going to spoil it, it's been out for, I don't know, 200 years. But after both of the older daughters get engaged, the father sits in the room laughing to himself, and he shouts out to his wife, if any other men come for Kitty or Mary, tell them to come in because I am quite at my leisure. And he is just taking great joy that someone has set their affection on his daughters. And I see God being pleased to save you, taking great joy, not the hassle of, oh, I got to die for that guy. And not, right? Also not this sweeping, all right, I got all of them. Wait, well, they're in there too? But individually, personally, he comes, he was pleased to reveal his son to me. The fact that the way of the gospel is the way of revelation, right? Man preaches it, man proclaims it, but the gospel is only understood when God reveals it, when he opens our eyes and opens our hearts to him. So that you and I can go about proclaiming the gospel, telling it all over the place, but it is only effective when God comes and reveals himself to us, right? The revelation that Paul sees when Jesus comes down and his eyes are opened and then blinded, right? It's kind of fun, is the only way in which sinners become saints. It is the only way in which the lost become saved when revelation happens. There's a book on preaching called The Preaching Event, and the idea of it is incredibly helpful to me. It talks about the reality that, you know, I could get up here and do a TED Talk, right? I could give you a lecture, and you could receive the information, and you could have the information. But preaching is different, and the gospel being proclaimed is different because it goes out, and the words that come out of my mouth, this is fascinating, right? The words that come out of my mouth and the things that you hear and the way the Spirit works them in your heart, when it hits, is the Holy Spirit revealing truth. And sometimes you people will come up to me and say, man, when you said that, oh, I didn't say that. I don't know what you're talking about, but I'm glad. Way to go. That's awesome. Wonderful. And it's not because I'm dumb or you're crazy. The reality is the way the gospel goes out, that when God reveals the truth of who he is, sometimes it doesn't even matter the words that come out of my mouth and into your ears as much as how God uses them to show himself through all that's going on in your heart and your head and your life, so that in that moment you would hear, this is who he is, and you would see him clearly. The way of the gospel is the way of revelation, and the way of the gospel is Jesus. When he was pleased to reveal his son, right, in Acts 9, you got to ask, where did Paul hear the gospel? Where did Paul hear the content, the information of the gospel? Because here what he's talking about is, I didn't receive the gospel from men. I didn't get passed on this tradition. I didn't get a book that I memorized and passed a test on. But instead, it was revealed. He says, what did he say? It was revealed to me through a revelation of information? No, a revelation of Jesus. So in Acts 9, I know I'm all over the place. Hold on tight. In Acts 9, picking up in verse 3, as Paul was making his way, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, that's typically not the gospel. You know, if you want to sit down and share the good news of the gospel with somebody, you don't start with, why are you persecuting Jesus? Step one. Listen for where Paul hears the content of the gospel. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. Now, I didn't hear anything about cross, sin, resurrection, getting on your knees, saying a prayer, walking an aisle, anything like that, right? I'm going to hammer this point home, so hold on tight. Verse 7, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but not seeing anyone. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Didn't hear a plan of salvation mentioned in there. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias! And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Right, Ananias says, you want me to heal the guy who's here to kill me? But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Again, I'm missing the whole Jesus died for your sins kind of thing. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm missing the whole, you know, Jesus died for your sins, repent, believe. Right, that's typically what we think of when we think of sharing the gospel with somebody. But Paul says the gospel was revealed to me when Jesus was revealed to me. What in the world is he talking about? Right, our tendency, and this is the way the traditions of men grab onto us and weigh us down. Our tendency is to separate the information of the gospel from the person of the gospel. And they are inseparable. So that over and over again in the Gospels, when you read the story of Jesus and you see Jesus walking and talking and teaching, people see him and they believe and they are saved because they encounter him. Right? It's not because they got a system of doctrine right. Now, Jesus is for good doctrine. Right? The tendency when we study Galatians is just to take that pendulum and ride it as far to the left as we can. And that's not what he's doing. But he is saying the good news of the gospel is Jesus himself. And when you have encountered Jesus, you do not dare go back to a system of rule, to a system of law, to a system of working to earn your righteousness. Right? Most likely Paul had heard the story of Jesus a good bit when he was going around and murdering Christians. But my guess is when Jesus shows up, Paul's like, oh, that resurrection thing's true. My guess is when Jesus comes and redeems Paul, Paul didn't need a lecture on what it means to love your enemies. The gospel is Jesus. And then quite particularly, the gospel and the way of the gospel is personal. He was pleased, verse 16 of Galatians 2 again. God was pleased to reveal his son to me. That God died for Paul specifically. That God sent his son for you specifically. Again, it's not just this generic. Yes, it is more corporate than most of us individualistic Americans want to think. But it is also very personal. Very individual, that on the cross, Christ bore the punishment for your sins, every one of them, because the way of the gospel is personal. The way of the gospel is also on the move. He was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him. Right, the gospel doesn't stop with you, but instead, in the way that when Moses went up to the mountain and the Lord revealed himself to him, and he would come down, right, Moses would radiate with the glory of God. When the gospel comes to you, the way of the gospel is that it then goes on to others. It is as though you are dripping wet, and everywhere you go, you leave puddles behind you of the good news of the gospel, because it is constantly on the move. It comes to you on its way to somebody else. The gospel is also unexpected because Paul was called to preach among the Gentiles, which if you and I were planning it, you look at Paul, you look at his resume, you look at his skill, you're like, this guy is made to plant a church down at the heart of the central Jerusalem. Put that guy in the big city, put him around all the Jews because he knows everything. He's just like them. He knows all the system. He probably knows more people in Jerusalem than anybody else. He's connected and he knows the heart of a Jew. And so God says, that's right. That's why I'm sending him to the Gentiles. You're like, well, I didn't. I disagree, God. I'm going to send Peter. Peter's my guy to the Jews, the guy who probably didn't even know how to read. That's the guy who's going to go talk to all of them, the fisherman who probably cussed more than any Pharisee ever thought of. That guy is going to all the really uppity people. But Paul, oh, I'm sending him to the Gentiles. See, this is what God does. You think the gospel's come to you, and there are people that they're made for you to tell the gospel. Those other people, you got no chance with. And so often God says, no, let me send you a place where you've got nothing, where you don't think you can do anything. That's where I'll work. Right? And part of it, of course, is this. The unexpected nature of the gospel is that when Paul goes to the Gentiles, he doesn't go and be like, oh my goodness, you guys are just totally, I've never heard of sin like this. Instead, he's like, oh, you guys do works righteousness just like I do. Like, you know how to do idolatry the way I do. I thought you were different, and actually, you sin just the way I do. You need a Savior just like me. The gospel is unexpected, but also the way of the gospel is not of men. Right, he says he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And he says, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Again, what he's doing here is not saying, that's right, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I got my Bible and I'm good to go. Nobody can tell me if I'm right or wrong. Right. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 2 of Galatians, Paul's going to say, well, I did actually put my gospel in front of them and had them approve that what I was saying was true. Right? He's not saying, nobody gets to tell me what to do. What he's saying is, the gospel did not come from men, it came from God. So I didn't have to run about and consult with everybody and get approval to their system. Instead, I saw him and I told people of him. So he doesn't consult with anyone, verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, historically, we could go into all sorts of stuff, but a lot of it's speculation, and so flying right through that, okay? Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. That's Peter, if you don't know. That's the dude who was very close with Jesus, for those of you who haven't read the Gospels. He was one of Jesus' right-hand men, disciples. And what you see here is something extraordinary. Paul, after a few years of being a Christian, goes to Jerusalem and he finds Peter. And all we know is it wasn't to say, hey, will you verify that I'm preaching the gospel? It seems like a visit, which I would love to have been there for. I can only imagine that if Paul walks into a room where Peter is and visits, there's probably a lot of repentance that goes on. I imagine Paul walking in there and saying, I know I'm forgiven, but I'm sorry I killed your friends. And I imagine Peter saying, I've been waiting to see you so that I can tell you how forgiven you are. Can I tell you what Jesus did to me after I abandoned him? And getting to spend 2 weeks together, right? Sharing in communion, worshiping together. All the time, it seems like they never say, well, now, what do you think about this whole law and grace thing? Right? They didn't sit down and do theology, it doesn't seem. It seems as though they actually spent time as believers together because the gospel, the way of the gospel is together. Right? I don't get to, and you don't get to, pretend like I'm doing this thing by myself and act like what I do doesn't have an impact on what you do. And I don't get to read my Bible, just me and Jesus, and pretend like I got it all together. But instead, we get to follow together, which is also one of the scariest parts of the gospel. Because it means I'm going to say things and you're going to go, that doesn't sound like following Jesus. And I get to repent. I get to be corrected. I get to show you that I'm not enough, that I'm insufficient, that I'm weak. And you get to tell me how great our Savior is. The way of the gospel is together. The way of the gospel, lastly. That's right, I said lastly. Is glorious. He says, I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. He says, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Now, all that he's going through here is saying, I did not come up with a tradition of men to pass on, right? I didn't go to school and find out that preachers wear khakis and blue button-ups Monday through Friday and then wear suits on Sundays, right? That's not what I did. I met Jesus and I told people about him. I'm not here to give you a system. I'm not here to pass on tradition. I'm done with tradition. What I'm offering you is life in the gospel. And when he does that, the rumor goes about, verse 23, they were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. What happens as we see the transformation of Paul, when we see the way of the gospel in the life of Paul, is not that people follow Paul, not that a new system is created, but God is worshiped and glorified. People see what happens to Paul, and they don't go, oh man, is there like a 30-day version of that so I can try it out? They glorify God because the work of the gospel, the news of the gospel, every aspect of the gospel is not a system. It is not information. It is a person. So when you see the gospel at work in Paul, you don't say, way to go, system, but you glorify God. Now, some of us came in this morning and our ideas of the gospel is information latched on with tradition. And we think there is a ritualistic understanding that we must have. We must know the right things, affirm the right things, and then there's things that we have to do. Because that's what it means to be a Christian, to live in the gospel, is to, well, you got to come in on Sunday. And fortunately, you're a good shepherd, so you can come late. Right? You got to wear the right things, which means in here, man, if you wore a suit, everybody's going to look at you. We think there's all these things that must be attached onto it, these traditions. You feel the weight of, you know, I'm a Christian now. I guess that means I better read my Bible. I better pray more. I'm a Christian now, and so I better sing a little bit louder. I'm a Christian now, and so I better make sure I hang out with the right people. I'm a Christian now, and so I better X, Y, and Z. And we add on these traditions that we end up convincing ourselves that that is the gospel. It is, I believe in Jesus, and I do this. And what Paul is offering is the gospel is not a systematic tradition passed on from generation to generation. But the gospel is a person. The gospel is Jesus, God himself, who was in heaven but came down, born as a man, took on our flesh, stepped into our life and lived a righteous life wherein he loved all of his enemies. He then stepped into our death, took on the death we deserved, and died for our sins. But to prove he was victorious, rose from the grave, ascended to heaven, and will come back so that we might be with him. Right? Not just informationally secure. Jesus is not returning so that you can get an A+ on the exam. And you can say, that's right, I knew all the right answers. I wore the right pants. He's coming back so that you can be with him. That is the good news of the gospel. It is Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you know him? If you don't, he is offering himself. Today, he is revealing himself to you. Embrace him. Would you pray with me? Father, show us Christ. Let us know him. Show us that no matter how long we have found ourselves on the rolls of Christianity, that we never grow past knowing you, celebrating you, and being with you. God, let that good news wash over us, through us, and out of us. In Christ's name, amen.